Well, yeah, I know. Today's our camp day. We're going to head out tonight, and I don't know if you, the electricity in this place is just, we're running on 440 volts. In fact, there's so much electricity and the excitement. We've turned the light switches off. This is just from you now, the lights are staying on. But it's going to be a great, 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 great time. You know, I've had a lot of camps under my belt. I took my first camp when I came to Kansas City at the end of 1976, but the first camp was in 1977. And, you know, I'm lucky enough to have two of my guys that were with us today, Troy and Steve, back here. How old were you when we had our first camp?
15.
How old are you now?
I'll be 65 in January.
Now, if that don't make you feel old, it certainly makes me feel older. And I know Steve's right in there, too. And, you know, from that period of time, I probably, either preaching them or having my own, did, I don't know, three or four camps a year. I mean, you can do the math, well over 200 camps in that period of time. But I got to tell you, nothing has been more exciting and exhilarating to me than what we have done here with our camping program. Way back in the day when Joe Christensen got us started and he had the vision for it and how it's developed down through the years to what we have today. And I want to tell you, this is a very special day for our church, and I want to help you as a parent, you know, understand everything that God has for us in this, not just for the next 4 days, but when we come back from camp. You know, over the years now, 50 plus years being in the ministry, one of the things that I've learned, and I really learned it early on as I watched and learned and grew and made my own mistakes, you know, I saw how important it was in the ministry to the ability to set priorities. Priorities within the ministry that you do, but then priorities, you know, within your own life. You know, very early on, I had the fortune that many of you have of good men and women who really helped me with the Bible, just like many of our people do for some of you young couples and young singles. And I saw the importance of the priority of the Word of God in my own life. The fact that you hear me talk about it all the time, not just to know the Bible, not just to know things about the Bible, but actually to know the Bible. And I know that, you know, I talk about, and I know you don't probably think about it like this, but we talk about different levels of your spiritual growth as you learn the Bible. I went through those same levels. I started out dumb as a fence post when it came to the Bible. I'm not much better now, but I get a little bit of insight into some things. It's a thing where I found out that there, and we talked about this Thursday night, I talked about there was a right way to study your Bible and there's a wrong way to study your Bible. And the right way will give you in time an understanding of the Word of God. The wrong way, you'll still learn fragments about your Bible, but you'll never really come to an understanding of it systematically that you can see it as God laid the big picture out of the Word of God. So I saw that in my own life, that if I was going to ever make a difference in somebody else's life, the Word of God had to make a difference in my life. Then the second priority I saw was my responsibility to you, the people God gave me, my getting the Bible to you, my church. Most pastors will distance themselves from their people on a personal level. I've seen it for years and years and years. They fellowship and their friendships will be with other pastors. I was, years ago, you know, when I was connected to a church, we were part of the Baptist Bible Fellowship down in Springfield. You know, I saw the fallacy of that, of the pastors going down there and hobnobbing with all the other pastors. And actually, what they really did is they all got together and they complained about their people back in their church. You know, the things they didn't like, they traded problems and talked about that. And I saw the result of that over many years with many pastors. They seemed to develop an elite status. You know, that they're up here and you're down here, and, you know, it's one of those things where I learned that, you know, you have to make your people a priority. I know I joke with you all the time, And I tell people that wherever you're going to church, if your pastor won't give you his personal cell phone number, you know, it's a thing where then you, you know, you're in the, you know, you need to leave the church. And I'm joking, but I'm telling you, you've got to be one with your people. That's a priority. They've got to be your friends. You don't need, I mean, you have pastors out there, and I have Mike and, you know, Mike Veach and you know, Jim Lake and Herb Koontz and those guys, and we're great friends and all of that, but it's not a fact that where I spend my quality time, I want to spend it with you guys. All of the things that we do. And it's because, you know, the pastor's job is to make his people feel special. And the reason why he should do that, because they are special. And he needs to develop that relationship with them, that be one of them. You know, making your church a true family where everybody is just part of that family. And, you know, and I know, please, some of you call me Pastor Bob, and I'm fine with that. Some of you call me, I had a friend of mine who was a Greek Orthodox, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he's a collector like I am of military stuff, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he's from California. And he asked me one time, he says, "You're a pastor." He says, "How do I address you? Do I address you as reverend? Do I address you as father? Or do I address you as..." And I just dressed me as Bob. And, you know, I put my pants on just like everybody else does. In fact, the thing about my name, whether you spell it forward or backwards, I'm the same guy, B-O-B. And it's a thing where, you know, you got to have that. You got to have that. And I appreciate it. You know, the only thing I don't tolerate, and for some reason when I always went up to New England, they had to call me Bobby. I hate that. I hate that. I feel like I had to have a ponytail and a big, but anyway. We're laborers together. We're in this together. There's no elite status here. We may be on different levels spiritually learning the Bible, but at the end of the day, we're all in the same foxhole. And it's a thing where, you know, I love it. I love a great example of this. You know, your church and the way it's put together and how it operates really comes through in a time like this when we do the camp. The logistics of this week are on the same par probably as a Normandy invasion. There are so many pieces to this. We got the sound guys who got to get that sound up. I got my stuff for the giveaways. We got the food for the people who are cooking at that. We got the crafty ladies who do all the craft stuff. Well, they're not crafty ladies, you know what I'm saying. We got the medical team with all of that stuff. We got the grunt crew. We got guys that were over there getting the obstacle course stuff out. You got to get that all set up. It's unbelievable. But it runs just like it's supposed to run in the military, because we are supposed to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it runs the same way. You got, you know, the orders come down to the captains to the lieutenant to the sergeants, and it gets done. I asked Danny a little while ago when I said, "Hey, what needs to be done? You need to," he says, "It's all done." He says, "These guys are getting it done. All I got, it's all done." That's the way it works, or supposed to work, when it works as a team. And, you know, camp is just the tip of the iceberg of what goes on in this church, because the same kind of protocol flows through our ministries with people helping people and being there for people. Another priority I learned was family, because churches are made up of families. And a church will only be as strong as the families that are in it. And I totally understand my family has to be the example first. I can't get up and tell you how to raise your kids if I failed with mine. I can't tell you how to make your family a ministry team if mine's not. It starts at the top. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And that's a precedent that has to be set. And I understand early on, you know, God's plan in the Old Testament was to reach the world. He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that all the families of the world were going to be blessed in Israel. And for the church age, God's program of reaching the world When you boil it down and you get it down where it really hits the road, it's through families. Families. Families building ministry teams together and ensuring that the cycle from generation to generation within that family keeps producing men and women and children that in time, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you have a whole train. Your life is either going to be a train of ministry or a train wreck. And you get to decide. But I made families a priority. Helping folks on all levels that want to get their family. You know, we have so many young couples in our church here that, you know, that they came out of families where, you know, mom and dad didn't really do anything for them with the Word of God, and they didn't really have anything. And when they came here, they fell in love with the Word of God. They fell in love with the church and what was going on. And when they got married, they decided that from this point on, their family is going to be everything that God wanted them to be. In other words, they saw the priority of a family and they broke that cycle that from this point on, their family is going to become that generation. And it's an incredible thing. And it's never too late to start that. Never too late to start that. Now, the fourth priority I learned was that within all of the priorities, I saw what I believe is probably the number one priority in any church. And that will be the future generation of that church. Today, everywhere, almost in Christianity, wherever you go, I got people that call me on the phone. I'm looking for a church around the country. I can't find one. Where's this? I don't know. You look around today and most churches are dead in the water. I mean, they're just dead. I mean, they may have the right Bible. They may believe salvation and all of that, but they're dead in the water. I mean, nothing going on. They're like buying a $100,000 car and then you can't drive it because the battery's dead. There's no power. I mean, you may get good gas mileage because you never drive it, but it ain't going anywhere. Nothing going on. It's like, it's filled with people, and this is not a criticism, but it's filled with people of 60, 70, 80 years old. They checked out a long time ago. The older people in our church, they're just as involved in the young people. I learned a long time ago another great priority. You know, we got people in our church who are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, and people say, well, what do they have in common with the young people in your church? Well, obviously you're not going to play softball. Obviously you're not going to play volleyball. But you know where you have a commonality? It's called ministry. You can minister together, and we do. You help everything moves along in the same line. And it's like, you know, most churches are like what I talked about a couple of months ago or weeks ago in John 5, where everybody was laying around the pool waiting for the moving of the water. And everybody goes to church in many churches and nothing happens. The pastor's not motivated to motivate his people because he's not motivated. And he has no clue how to build a church. And, you know, he can build a building, you know, he can do all of that. But he needs to build people. And churches need to be exciting. They need to be, people need to be motivated. People need to have a vision. They need to see what is going on. They need to see God happening. Do you know why the electricity today, when everybody's excited, it isn't just because we're going to camp. It's more than that. You know what it really is? You're in a place where God is doing something. And there's no substitute for that. And for me, the number one and the greatest asset in our church and the number one priority is the future of our church. And this will be our young people. You can look around you today in this church and 85 to 90% of our church is 30 years or younger. And that doesn't happen by accident. We don't have a sign out front that says, if you're over 50, don't come here. It didn't happen by accident. You've got to build toward that. You got to understand the big picture and the priorities that you have to set in your church. Now, I just turned 75. And, but I got to tell you, I don't think like a 75-year-old. And the reason somebody asked me, she says, you're 75, but you don't act like a 75-year-old guy. He says, what's your secret? And the secret is, I may be 75, but when you let this mind be in you, which is also Christ Jesus, you have a 33-year-old mind inside you. My problem is my body won't catch up. I didn't see him there last Saturday night, but we go to Culver's after the ball games, you know, and everybody has a good time fellowshipping and eating. And, you know, at that back section back there, they weren't there last night, but the week before last, there must have been five or six or seven really old guys back there. And one old lady. And I watched them, you know, because they had to be my age. And I don't know if you paid attention to him or not. You know, when one guy would get up and he was walking like this, his glasses were down on his nose, going to get something, and then coming back, and everybody else was just like they had, I mean, bumping each other to keep them awake and all those things. And I called Barbara and my girls over, and I said, hey, tell me the truth. Do I look like that? Jamie said, no, Dad, but you kind of look like the old lady. But I don't know. I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've seen a lot of preachers come and go. Most preachers never get to my age. They retire by the time they're 65 or 70. I mean, if you drive right down to Walnut here, Walnut is the street over here. You go about a quarter of a mile down, you'll see a sign there that road going down is dedicated to pastors in retirement. There's a sign there. It's called, I don't know, Dinosaur Graveyard or something like that. But it's a thing where it actually is a sign saying that in this little section down here is all for retired pastors. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't understand that. My Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 that there's no discharge from this war. When God saved us, he didn't put a stamp on the bottom of our foot when the expiration date when we get out of the ministry. You take a guy that's 60, 70 years old, if he's worth anything and he's done anything, by the time he gets that old, he's got more information because of what he's experienced or what he's learned, that's when he can really help somebody with it. I mean, what do we do? What do they do? They quit. They give it up. I had one guy tell me one time, he says, well, you know, he says, I've did my 40 years. I'm going to take it easy. Yeah, right up to the judgment seat of Christ. I will go to God takes me out. It's just that simple. I'm not taking myself out. See, I figured it out. I figured the priority is you young guys and gals. I can't do what you do anymore. Hey, let me tell you something. When I used to run camps years ago, and some of you have been around, I used to go Mach 5 with my hair on fire. I used to do it all. I delegated everything, but brother, I can't do that anymore. I can't play softball anymore. I can't play volleyball anymore. They pop the screws in my back when they put the rods in. And the screw in my head's kind of loose anyhow, so I can't do that either. But that's okay. You know what? I reproduced myself in you. And you now are reproducing yourself in others. That's the way it's supposed to be. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the beauty of an old man is his gray head. That's why I keep mine so short. So I don't have to remind myself. But the bottom line is, now in my ministry, at the time I'm in, I can't do it, but that's okay. I trained you to do it. And the team concept of families and training the future generations of this church or any church, as a pastor being able to see that, taking everything that he's learned and infusing it into you while he can, that then you can get the job done, and I just stand here and look at it and get blessed by it. And like this camp, I got nothing to do at camp this year. I usually preach. I'm not even preaching this year. I'm going to give away the little things and have fun with all my kids. Wait till you see it. You guys are going to be blown away. Wait till you see this thing, what I got set up for the year. Hey, wait till you see how I'm going to give it out. Oh, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to have some fun. But that's it. That's it. And I don't need to. You know why? You guys can run it just fine. You know what you're doing. And in this church, the watch care of your children are in the hands of the best teachers and Christian leaders you could ever ask for. I mean, starting in the nursery, they're dedicated. The Bible Buddies, the Bible Explorers, the Timothy class, then the high school. Those departments are staffed by our young singles and couples and some of the older folks that will certainly make a difference in your child's life. And, you know, it's a thing where when you begin to invest yourself in the people, some of you sponsored someone to camp, you will never understand till the judgment seat of Christ the eternal blessings of maybe that kid getting saved. When it comes to our kids, I spare no expense. We will spend probably $50,000, $60,000 on camp. We're paying for everybody to go to Worlds of Fun. You kidding me? And now most camps you go to, when you go to breakfast, you get a soggy donut and whatever. And you go to lunch and you get, you know, watered down spaghetti. And you go to dinner and you get a hot dog that's been sitting there for 3 or 4 days. And that's what you get. You're going to eat like kings at our camp. We got the best cooks you could ever want. Everything. I mean, it is put together and we spare no expenses for it. And I'm telling you, it's a thing where the reason for that is first off, I want your kids going to camp to think this is the best camp, and I want to give to them. I want them to understand that we spare no expenses to them because they are a priority. And through that, the Holy Spirit of God will reach down and touch their hearts, and then they'll live to give to others. It's just that simple. They're my priority. And I remember when I was a youth director, this was in 77, probably 78 too, we took kids down to camp. And the church that I was a youth pastor at, it was a decent church and a good church, and I'm not criticizing anybody, but they didn't really put the emphasis on kids. And when I had camp coming up, you know, I had to find a way to get the money. There was no budget for camp. And I remembered that, you know, I had a bunch of kids that wanted to come into camp. Gene and Diane, Gene, I think you were married to Diane yet, but you and your dad always helped me with camp, sending those kids to camp. Remember that, Gene? I still do today, but I mean, your mom and your dad and you, I don't think you were married yet. But you see, because you were so good at camp, look what God gave you. I said, because you were so good at camp. You had to reach over and give her a kiss now, Gene. Can you do that in front of everybody? Come on. What's the matter with you? I'm not preaching anymore. Do you reach over and give her a little peck on the cheek? Here we go. Come on. Come on, Gene. Yeah, come on. Come on. Oh, yeah, there we go. Dan, did I do that just the way you wanted me to? Okay, thank you. I got the idea. I took some of my high school kids and we got a couple pickup trucks and we called the railroad yard down there, and they said that we could have all the railroad ties, that they replaced railroad ties with, that we wanted. So we put an ad in the paper that for $7 each, we would not only deliver the railroad ties. So we went down there. It was hard. Railroad ties are not light. And we would take all those ties, stack them in some place, and then people wanted them, we'd deliver them. And I that's how I paid for my first couple of camps, to get the kid to go. That left a lasting impression on me. And I made up my mind, if I ever got in a position where I was the pastor and my guys were going to have camp, they'd never have to do something like that. Because these kids are our priorities. Why? These kids are our future. That's why. And for me, the single verse that I built all of this on, and it stayed with me for years, was in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. So let's turn there, and we'll spend a few moments here. I'm going to get you out early today because everybody's got a lot of things to do, and but you'll get the message, believe me. And while I'm doing that, I didn't come in late. Where's Addie at? Addie, where are you? Your spiritual birthday, I hear, huh? Good. Happy birthday to you. And then Jordan Hemisia, where are you? I heard, you didn't tell me this, but I heard that you passed your cybersecurity test. Is that right? Wow. And I got your outline here, honey. Come on up and get this. I'm a little combobbled this morning, but what else is new? But this is our outline for Psalms. And
we're all combobbled.
I know, we're all combobbled, you betcha. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And then he says in verse 13, until I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the great folks that are here, the visitors. And we pray, Father, if they're looking for a church, they'll consider us. And Lord, my home's always open to sit down and answer any questions or help them with anything, Lord. But we just thank you for what you've given us today. We look forward to our camp. We pray, Father, for the not only for the kids, but for the parents today who are sending their kids. That, Lord, the word, the Lord, your spirit will not just work in the kids, but also in the parents. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Now, as you know, we're starting today. We have our camp, but I want to tell you, I don't know if you see beyond this, but we have an incredible opportunity here with our kids. And today, you know, I've asked all the parents who will be sending their kids to camp to be here. And next week, too, because, well, I'll talk about that in a little bit. And it's important because, you know, families will be broken down into three basic units. You have the father, you have the mom, and then you have the children. And those are three key priorities. And that's how you make a family, but that's also the basis of making a ministry team together. And as a parent, parents will, I don't know if you know this or not, but next Thursday, almost across the board, there may be a few holdouts, but I would say 98, 99%, when you pick your kid up next Thursday, you're going to get a new kid. You're going to get a new kid. God will do in 4 days what Jared and Danny and Wes couldn't do in 6 months of just coming to classes and just doing things with them. And it's all comes down to the getting them out of the world, getting them out of their phones, getting them out of the TV, getting them out of their video games, and then saturating them for 4 days with a lot of fun things to do, but some powerful things out of the Word of God. And I will just say, the next week, everybody's going to be changed. It won't just be the kids. We should selectively, you know, the counselors are rock solid. They just, they've been doing it for years. But I always like the new guys and gals that come to camp for maybe the first time. It's going to change your life too. You're going to see God in action. You're going to see something that you don't see in the world. Not anymore. You're going to see where God comes down and you're going to see it affect the young people's lives and it's going to change their lives. And moms and dad, you now, if you take the opportunity, you now will have the ability to begin to redirect your family and begin to get everybody on the same page and then begin to move forward. Next Thursday, your kids will come back changed. But what I need is not just changed kids, I need changed parents. I need parents who are going to see not only what their responsibility is, but they're going to see the opportunity that God has laid out right in front of them. Our leaders at camp, we got over 130 kids going. We got over 90 staff going. We're well over 200. Those guys will do the work. The Holy Spirit of God will come down and do His work. Mike and Danny, they'll do their work. But the real work will need to be done when we bring those kids back and put them into your care. We'll always be your support team. But you are the key factor in continuing what God will do in their lives over the next 4 days. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, we see the end result of camp. The end result of where any parent should be and any parent wants their kids to be. And the end result is, he says three things, till I come: reading, exhortation, and doctrine. That is our goal, to begin the fundamentals of that, to build into them. This will be the three keys to God's building program in everybody's life. And I talked about how pastors can build building. Every church ought to have a building program that goes on 24/7 every day. But it's not a building of literal buildings, it's the building of people. But to do that in verse 12, I want you to look at verse 11. Six things have to change. And this will begin to happen at camp, that you, the parent, when they come back, need to learn how to continue on with it. And I'm telling you this today so you can be ready. I'll help you. He says, be thou an example of the believer. And this will be in six areas. And these are where we're going to begin to go to work next week. No matter what the theme is, no matter what preaching, no matter what, it doesn't matter. This is the bottom line. And you as a parent must put these six things in your life. When they come back, they're going to be maybe not 100% grounded in these. Some of them they will be, but they're going to be well on their way. And now they need somebody to pick it up and keep it going. You know the first thing he says? Be thou an example in word. Getting your child to spend time in the Word of God. Families working and growing together in ministry, in reading, exhortation, and a doctrine. Reading. Getting them to begin to understand what God has given them. We do this in different ways. We do it through the preaching. They have memory verses. They make a big deal about that. They're going to get all of the basics in the next 4 days, that when they come home, they're going to be prime time ready to go. It's now going to be up to the parent to see what they got, take this here, and begin to work it and keep it going. They're going to understand what God has given them in His Word by the end of next Thursday. And they're going to see the importance of them staying in it. And this is going to be the key. And I'm telling you right now, Mom and Dad, if you, the parent, don't pick it up where we leave it off, in 3 or 4 weeks, it's going to be gone. And they're going to be right back where they were before. The world, the friends, are going to suck it all in and take them away. Camp will simply be in 4 days to get your child ready that you as a family can begin the process of building a ministry family together. And I'll help you do that. I don't expect everybody to be experts at this. We can do this together. This is my job. This is the job of the church. This is what people do, what we do here. And he says, first off, example in the Word. Then the second thing he says, in conversation. Now, in the world we live in today, we think conversation means talking to somebody. But in the old days, when the English language was much purer and everybody understood it, we realized that the word conversation really means lifestyle. And it's based on the principle in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever comes out of your mouth is the lifestyle that you have, is what it's based on. Now, next 4 days, we will have a really good opportunity to get your child away from the world. They won't have their TVs, they won't have their phones, they won't have all the things they do. They're going to be bombarded with counselors, staff, preaching, memory verses, everything is going to be geared toward getting them out of the world and getting them into the Word of God. But you're going to be the key to that. I've said this many, many times, Psalms 127:4, what a great verse. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. A mom and dad will take those children like arrows, and whatever that kid winds up, whatever that kid does in life, good, bad, or indifferent, will simply be based on that parent launching him through life at a target. And when you build your family the way that it needs to be, that target is going to be a ministry family together. When you don't, then it's going to end in disaster. I have spent too many years. I have. And if nothing, that it bothers me more than this. I watch kids that I think have great potential. I watch them and I think to myself, I see the basic traits and qualities in them, but it's not in the parents. And they wound up being destroyed by the world system. And you lose them forever. They get lost to the world. You know, I preach too many funerals for kids that died way too soon. I've seen too many suicides that should have never happened. Seen them die way too young. And I'm telling you, you have an incredible opportunity to take what God is going to do these next 4 days and redirect your family. I'll help you do that. I have people that can help you do that. Then the third thing he says is in charity. Now charity, again, it's a word that totally misused today. In all your new Bibles, they take the word charity out and put the word love in. And that's typical American Christianity, not knowing the difference between charity and love. Now, charity is love, but the world doesn't see it that way. Because charity, defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is the purest form of love. Charity is loving somebody without wanting something back. And that's hard for America. This is one of the greatest things that your kid's going to struggle with in the world that we live in today. I've watched over the years, being a history buff, and especially in America, and seeing how the whole thing developed, where in America started with the Bible. Patrick Henry, back in the 1700s, he made the famous quote that we hear all the time. It says, give me liberty or give me death. When I was growing up in school, that was something that we were taught about him and all about his life. So we moved into the 1970s and the 80s with all the social issues rising and all the problems. The new slogan became, give me liberty. And now today, all your young kids are faced with a world that don't say, give me liberty or give me death. They don't say, give me liberty. They just say, give me. Give me. They live their lives like the world owes them something. They live their lives like mom and dad owes them something. And please don't misunderstand me. Yes, you do. But it needs to be in the balance of the Word of God. The real biblical aspect of ministry will be based on understanding what charity is. Loving people by giving yourself to them, and for yourself, asking nothing back. We don't give you things here because you're a visitor, because we want something back. We want to show you. We don't do things for you because we want something back here at the church. We do things here simply because God did something in our life first. He gave to us and told us to give to others. And when you set that precedent in somebody's life, then you see what would happen. You see, charity, real biblical love, purest form, will always require sacrifice. The ministry, your family being in the ministry and being effective in the ministry, will have to understand a great concept. It's true with pastors. Most of them don't get it. But ministry, charity is giving up what you want so others can have what they need. That's the ministry. That's what Christians should do. And I'm not saying that next week your child's going to come back understanding all of that, but I will tell you this, your child will have the fundamentals of that over the next 4 days. Through the preaching, through the examples of the people that are sacrificing their jobs. You think those counselors, they have to get off work. Some of them are not getting paid for it. They're making the supreme sacrifice because they love those kids. And they're not asking nothing back. They're doing it because Christ did it for us. Your child will learn the fundamentals in the next 4 days, but I'm telling you, Mom and Dad, you, the parent, must keep on developing it. Helping them develop an understanding of Christ's pure love for us, and then our pure love for others. It has to come back there. Now, the fourth thing. He says, in spirit. And without a doubt, our spirit will be the key to it all. This is where the real biblical definition of worship is found, not in a service, not in a worshiping God with your tithes and offerings. John 4:24 says that we that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Your spirit, God's truth, putting the two of them together. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Giving your spirit over to the things of God's spirit will always make you what God wants you to be. Giving your spirit over to the world will always make you what the devil wants you to be. And right now, your child is in the most vulnerable time of their lives. And your spirit is like the rudder of a ship. You can take an aircraft carrier that's 16 football fields long, but it turns on one little thing back there underneath the water, left or right, the rudder. Think of that rudder as your spirit. Which way you go in life depends on which way you turn that spirit, toward the things of God, toward the things of the world. In the next 4 days, we will get most of them to get their spirit on the right track. But how long it stays on the right track will be up to you and where you put your spirit. It's just that simple. True biblical worship will always be my spirit, human spirit, immersed with God's spirit and truth. And then God takes it and then he develops it from there. They won't have all that down, but they'll have the beginning of it. And now you need to pick it up and go from there. Then the fifth thing he says, in faith. Teaching your child to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. To live by the faith. Faith is the simplest form, in its simplest form, will be learning that to trust God and wait on him for everything in life. It's just that simple. Faith is not some thing you can't understand or grasp. It's just that simple. And the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And next week they will begin the process to live by faith. They'll learn what it means. They'll get everything that they need by faith through the teaching them the word of God. And you have to be able to see this. And this is why I wanted to take this time and prepare you. Because you have before you an opportunity for your whole family to begin a new chapter, turn a new page, begin a whole new process. Sometimes it's almost impossible when the kids want it and the parents don't, or the parents want it and they got to argue with the kids. We're doing it for you. The next 4 days, we're going to fix that problem. Almost 100%. I always get one or two holdouts. So I get that. But almost 100%, those kids are going to come back ready. All they need is willing parents to be able to take it and go from there. We'll do the foundational work. We'll lay the groundwork, then you can build on it. Working together to ensure your child and in your family, the future generations continue to grow. building and strengthening the three key aspects, mom, dad, and the child. This is the job of the church. You see, for us, it's more than just, we're going to have a camp. There's a design behind it. There's a purpose behind it. It's so much bigger than most people can ever see. Some parents see their kids going to camp because now they got out of their hair for 4 or 5 days and they can do whatever they want to do. Some see it as a good thing. Well, I want my kids to go to camp because I want that church to fix my kid. Shoot, I don't know. Maybe next year we ought to forget the kids' camp and have an adult camp. Fix the adults. There's a bigger picture here. What we're trying to do is to get those kids set up to the place where when they come back, they're ready for you. You're missing the greatest opportunity that you could ever have. It's all going to be done for you. All you have to do is to do your part. Then lastly, the sixth thing he says, in purity. Keeping your child pure, untainted, and unspotted by the world. Believe me. Our kids in the world that we live in today, this is where they're most vulnerable. This is where they're most impressionable. And brethren, let me tell you something. The devil knows it. When you're 14, 15, 16, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you're at the greatest time of your life that's going to go one way or the other. You're either going to get foundationalized in the things of God and do for Him, or you're going to get foundationalized in the word in the world. Look at Daniel chapter 1. That's exactly what the devil's plan was. Here, we understand that. I'm trying to get you to understand that. That you have the greatest opportunity if you'll just come Thursday, meet those kids on the same ground they're coming to you with. And right now, your kids, they're at that age where they're going to begin to make some bad choices. And those bad choices, in many cases, can change and alter and affect them the rest of their lives. Here's where, if something doesn't happen and the devil goes after them, I mean, I've told it before. I live right down the road from John Knox Village, you know, the old folks' home, which I'm not going to, by the way. I used to do electrical work for a guy, and we had a job over there, and we had to do it after hours. And I remember it was about 10:30, 11 o'clock, and I was walking down, you know, all the rooms there, going to where the power box was, and you know, and my boss kept saying, gosh, you got to be quiet. You got to be quiet. And I'm thinking, quiet? And then it hit me. Those people were all asleep. I walked down there. I was on three different floors. You know what I never heard? I never heard any loud music coming out from under the door. I never smelled marijuana smoke drifting down the hallways. One time I heard a little Willie Nelson coming through. You see, the devil's not after those folks. He's not after them. They're way past his interest. They're way past them being effective to alter his plan. But you know where he wants to put the emphasis? In your kids. They are at the greatest point in their life right now. And they're also at the greatest point where they're going to start making some bad choices if somebody doesn't help them make the right choices. This is where they're going to get into drugs. This is where they're going to get into alcohol. This is where they're going to get pregnant. This is where they're going to move in with somebody and live outside of marriage. This is where they're going to enter into bad relationships. They're going to become abusive. This is where the parent is going to lose contact with them. And now they don't need you anymore. They don't need you anymore because you gave up the greatest responsibility that a parent can have. And that is influence in your child. And when you don't do it right, somebody else is going to have the influence in their life. And that's where they're at, guys. And I'm telling you right now, mom and dad, You need to be the first line of defense. As good as our program and our ministries are for your child, we can't undo in the short time that we have them two or three times a week what you have them the rest of the time. Did you notice he mentioned purity last? He mentioned it last because a pure life is developed as you get down in your life, the first five that we've already talked about, the word, conversation, charity, spirit, and faith. Out of those five things come a pure life. These are the building blocks to a pure life. Now, we can help you, but in reality, it lies with you. We can help you, but I don't have anybody designed to move into your family to do your job. We can show you, we can help you, we can lead you, we can spend time with you, we can do everything we need to do. I'm not expecting you to be on top of it, but we can help you get there. And what I've given you today, moms and dads, if I were you, I'd take this message, and this is where I'd start on Thursday morning. When your child comes home next week, next Thursday, the minute you pick up your child, and they've just had 4 days, and they're really dialed into the Word of God, and they're really happy. They got memory verses. They got everything they did. They got great memories. Some of them got saved. Some of them, they all got their lives right. The moment they drive out that gate onto 40 Highway, the world, the flesh, and the devil is waiting for them. You are the first line of defense. If I were you, they came back from camp, I'd start to really get involved in their lives in the basic things. I'd ask them about camp. I'd ask them about their memory verses. Have them show it to you. You can start saying, you know what? Those are verses for me. You got them down. You help me learn them now. You said your verses to somebody there. I'm going to start learning these and I'll say them to you. You need to work together. You ask them what they've learned about God. You ask what they've learned about themselves. You start bringing them to church, being part of the church family. Get them into the Timothy. Get them in with Jared. If you need help with them, talk to Danny or Jared. Get what you, we have everything here you need. It's right here before you. The opportunity of a lifetime to change the course of a family. Because that's what it's going to take. Bible says that Noah built an ark in preparation of the saving of his household. In Noah's time, we know that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. There's coming a time, like Noah's time, that when he built that ark, the only ones that he could save was his own family. Don't ever let that get to the place where you can't save your own family. You have the opportunity. As a church, we're here. Pastor, I'm here. I got buttloads of people that can help you. Buckets that can just be there for you to help you every step of the way. But you have to want. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now let me just say this, and then I'm done. This is a tragedy, but it happens in every church, and it certainly happened with us. I know there'll be kids that come to camp that, and this again is not a criticism, it's what we call the reality of life and ministry. Your parents aren't going to do anything. Not because they're bad people, but because that's just where it is. I want you to know that we'll be here for you. I could give you list after list after list of young men and young ladies that came in from around the country that had no moms and dads, that saw us online, got cooked up, and then moved here. And we adopted them as a church. We took them in. We helped them. We some of them, they never had a birthday before till we gave them their first birthday. We took care of them at Christmas. We give them the Bible. We give them everything we need. because that is what, I'm saying all that to say this, if you want to do it and you don't have anybody out there, we'll help you. We'll be here for you. We'll do for you what we've done for 20, 30 others, and that is to take you in and provide for you what you need and to give you there. And that's not a slam against your parents. That's just where the world is today. Maybe you can be the testimony to help them if they can't be the testimony to help you. It's a two-way street. But I want you to know that. We will be here for you. I've got men and women who will help you. I'll give you, I'll do for you what I do for everybody in this church that I come into contact with that joins this church. I'll give you the best shot I can. I'll give you everything I've got. I'll give you everything that you need up to my ability to help you. I'll hold nothing back. You can have as much as me as you can stand. But we'll help get you there. Now, so we start tonight, 5 o'clock. Pray for your child. Pray for our camp. Pray for the kids, the workers, and the men preaching. It's going to be a hot week. Heat index is going to be well over 100 degrees probably. We're probably the only camp around Kansas City that has a doctor, full doctor on staff that's going to be at camp to be there for your child. And we've taken every precaution. We do every year. And you pray that this year that you can turn your family and change your family in a direction of life. And we'll always be here to help you because we're laborers together. Now, I told you when I started that this week and next week I'd like you to be back, and that is because next week I suspect we'll have our little slide program like we always do so you can get a clue what the kid did. But then, going to split the time. Danny's going to preach and he's going to tell you the direction that he's laid out for your children. Jared is going to take the other half and he's going to lay out for you where he's going. I want you to understand every aspect of this. But I cannot impress upon you enough of the great responsibility that we have and that you have to make a difference in your child when they come back next Thursday. It can be a game changer, folks, but you have to be able as a parent to meet your child on the same spiritual level that they're at. And then we'll work with you from there. So pray for us. When I get done here, if I could get 3 or 4 guys, I need to load Woody's truck up with some of the stuff. If you can meet me up here, rest of you, you know, get home, do what you got to do, and get everything ready. And you just pray for us next week. We're really excited about it. It's going to be a great time. God's going to do some great things. I'm asking God to do some great things in the lives of parents while we're gone, doing some great things in the lives of your kids. And then the Holy Spirit of God will put it all together next Thursday. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you for this great host of people here today, and they're good people, Lord. And Lord, let them know that we love them and we care for them, that I'm more than just their pastor. I'm their friend, and I want to be there through the good times, the bad times, and the tough times. And we can make this work. There's no reason why it can't, and it's never too late to start. But we need to see the opportunity God has given us with the children and then the parents this week. Help us, Father. We'll be careful to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. Bless Mike as he flies in today. Get him here safely. And Lord, let's get over there and get set up and let's get it going. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For sake we ask it. Amen.